I thought today I would just share a challenge from a text that's really been an encouragement to me. And so tonight will be a little bit more formal in going through the text expositionally. And so I prepared for four messages on Romans, on righteousness, but I'm going to direct to a little bit different, partly because of our pastor that just got through speaking about a negative example of a righteous servant. I'd like to draw your attention to a positive example of a righteous servant. And so we'll head to that direction. I want to say, if you're involved in church planning, I would love to spend a few minutes together with you. You can, if you're going to be pastoring, I've got 30 years in one place, and when it comes to church planting, about a dozen that we've been involved in one way or the other, nine personally myself. Going to be involved in missions. If I've raised support twice, or now I'm the director of a mission organization with 30 different families, and we're just excited to serve the Lord. If you can have any questions, you can call here to the college, and they'll give you our number, and I'll connect with you. I'll spend all the time necessary that I can do so to help you. So I just want you to know that, all right? Church planners, pastors, missionaries, if there's any questions, anything that I can help you with, I certainly encourage you to do so. Let's open our Bibles to John, please, to a wonderful passage of Scripture about the life of our Lord Jesus. John chapter 9, and I'm going to center in not on a classic exposition, but just some principles from an example of righteousness. John chapter 9. Remember, we have four accounts of the life of the Lord Jesus. Matthew worked for the government, so he, being a tax collector, presented the Lord Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Mark, he presented the Lord Jesus as a servant. Luke was a physician, so he presented the Lord Jesus as a doctor would, as the perfect man. And then John, he was the great theologian. He presented the Lord Jesus primarily as God the Son of God. Here in John chapter 9, we find the Lord Jesus, and if you go to verse 59 of chapter 8, they take up stones, and Jesus is leaving the temple, and going through the midst of the middle of them, the crowd, as they pass by, notice that Jesus saw a man who was blind, had been blind from birth. And his disciples that were with him asked him, said, "Teacher, Master, Rabbi, who sinned? I mean, what caused this man's blindness? Was it this man? Did he do it? Or number two, did his parents do it?" And Jesus answered and said, "Neither the man nor his parents have sinned, but that the works of God, the glory of God, the power of God would be manifested in him." And then Jesus said some tremendous thoughts in verses 4 and 5 about us serving him. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in this world, I am the light of the world." Verse 6, "Then when he had spoken these things, he spit on the ground." Text says that he made some mud out of the spittle. "He anointed the eyes of this blind man with the clay, and he said to him, 'Now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is in the interpretation sent.' And he went his way, he washed, and he came seeing." I think it's also neat how the neighbors there, then verse 8, when they saw this, that they had known him before, they just couldn't believe it. It was still this beggar who was sitting there begging. And some even thought it must be someone like him. But he said, "No, I'm the one. I am he." My bride, Josefina Lara, the girl I brought home as my souvenir from Mexico, when she was 2 years old, she had polio. And so she wears braces, and it's a little difficult for her to get around. You know, when I first saw her the night of that fiesta and she walked in, I never noticed that she used a cane. I didn't notice that she had braces. I've always had a special place in my heart for those who are blind. I told you when I gave my testimony that I was a seeing-eye dog for a pastor during my years of internship. He was a year of internship. He was one of the greatest Bible teachers that I've ever met. When I was in Bible college, just before my second year of Bible college, I was serving at Reese Products in Elkhart, Indiana, and there was a deaf man there, and he taught me sign language. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be going out to Los Angeles to speak to the deaf and the blind out there. And so I've always had a special burden. So when I read a text like this, it just really touches my heart. And there's just a couple of verses I want to center in on and just share a little bit of my heart from this passage of Scripture. And so in these next few minutes, let's do that. First of all, I want you to know some of these principles in serving the Lord. First of all, it must be personal. You've got to personally get involved. It's interesting. The King James says "I" in the text, but some of the other translations says "we must be involved." Verse 2 says the disciples were quick to point out with their finger, you know, that who did the sin. Verse 3, Jesus said it was just an opportunity to demonstrate God's power, God's glory. The Lord, he says, I must do the work. I must do this. He personally got involved. I'm reminded of, I think it was J. Vernon McGee. He said that so many Christians are like the Dead Sea. They take in, they take in, they take in, they take in, and they never give out. I think it was Dr. DeHaan who said that there's many different kinds of Christians. And he said there's workers, there's shirkers, and there's jerkers. Which one are you? And so our Savior said, I've got to get involved. He saw a need. That man was blind. He saw an opportunity. The Father brought him across his path. And he had the resources, the same resources we have, the power of the Holy Spirit, his omnipotence. And so he got involved. I'm reminded of how he gave us the Great Commission. He gave it in Matthew. He gave it in Mark. He gave it in Luke. He gave it in John. Even in Acts. There's that wonderful story. You should receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I don't know how many times he gave the Great Commission, but at least five different times. And he's expected for us to get involved in ministries. He expects us to fulfill the Great Commission. I really can't believe he would have given us the Great Commission if he didn't expect us to fulfill it. And here, after the 20 centuries, it's just appalling that we have failed so miserably in carrying out his command. Someone said, if you line up all the lost people on the globe and you had a circle as they circled the globe, that they would reach approximately 40 times around the earth, and the mile would, and they would grow at a rate of 20 miles a day. And if you stopped all the births and all the deaths and witnessed at the rate that we personally witness today, it wouldn't take 4 years or 14 years or 40 years or 400 years. It would take 4,000 years to be able to personally, one-on-one, witness to everyone. And so we see so clearly how the Lord said, I must. Number two, I want you to note the passion in your text. He says, I must do it. And beloved, we must be involved in winning this world, our generation, to win this generation to Christ. There was a fervency and a fire about our Savior. I must do it. You know, if for some reason I couldn't go back and pastor at Merrimack Valley, that wouldn't stop me. I have a passion, and I would move to any city in America and start a ministry and start a church. There's just a passion that God puts in your heart in your service for Him. You know, I want to remind you that every person has an eternal dimension. They have a soul. And every soul has an eternal destination. And it's heaven or hell. That ought to put up, I just must serve the Lord. I must witness. I must pass out those gospel tracts. I must teach the word of God. I must preach. And so every person involved, I must do it with passion in winning the lost to Christ. We notice in the passage in Romans that man has no excuse. And beloved, we really have no excuse about sharing what the Lord has done in our hearts. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. We simply are to tell what we know about what the Lord has done. We get passionate about basketball, for us the Celtics. Passionate about football, for us the Patriots. Passionate about Red Sox. There's one fellow had a New York hat on the other day, and I told him he was an apostate wearing a New York hat. We get passionate about our teams. We get passionate about the marketplace. We get passionate about even running for office. Beloved, we ought to have the same passion in our service for Christ. He had a determination not to let anything stop him. And so what will stop you from serving the Lord? I think of C.T. Studd. He said, some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I think of John Wesley. He said, give me 100 men who love God with all their hearts and fear nothing but sin, and I'll move the world. I think of Jim Elliot. He said, as from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, that God makes his ministers a flame of fire. And he wrote in his diary, he said, am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I might be a flame for God. I think of Bishop Riley, who wrote, a zealous man in religion. He says, a man of one thing. He sees only one thing. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up by one thing. And that one thing is to worship and to work for the Lord. And so our Savior understood this passion. I think of those words that we often refer to, the Passion Week, when he set his face as a flint to go to the cross and to die for you and for me. The Apostle Paul had great passion. Acts chapter 20. In verse 22 through 24, he said, I am bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, and I don't know what waits me except that the Holy Spirit tells me that in the city of Jerusalem there's suffering, but my life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of Jesus. You know, kids, we live in the greatest population arena of all time. We have the greatest number of open doors, and we have the greatest tools ever. Facebook. We have the tools of the internet to be able to reach this world for Christ. D.L. Moody was challenged. D.L. Moody was challenged that God had never seen one man totally dedicated with passion to Jesus Christ. And he said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. I think of John Payton as he went to the New Hebrides, and they said that as the ship got close to the shore, the captain of the ship said, I will not bring my ship any closer because of all cannibals. But he knew God wanted him there, and with passion he went and he began to minister. When he first got there, his bride gave birth, and the child died in childbirth, and then the mother died in childbirth, and with his own hands he dug a grave in the sand on the beach. And he had to sleep on it to keep the cannibals from digging up his bride and his little baby and eating it. They said he arrived to the sound of the war drums and he left to the sound of the church bells. John Payton. Henry Martin said, missionary to India, now let me burn out for God. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. Our Savior personally got involved. And so I challenge you to personally get involved in ministry and do it with passion. I must, our Savior said. Number three, you notice in that little text of 4 and 5, the plan. The plan is very simple. It takes work. I remember talking to John MacArthur once, and some kid came by and he said, "What would you say is the greatest reason of your success?" And John MacArthur said, one thing, I work hard at what I do. Notice it says to do the work. It's not easy spiritual. That's why we call it Christian work. It's not easy to be involved in missions. That's why we call it God's work. And so the healing of this blind man was an application of the principles of our Savior. There was belief and behavior. There's doctrine and then there's deportment, fleshing out. I shared with you how simple it is to plant a church. And I don't say that superficially. You're hearing it from someone who's done it many times. I just said a dozen or so times that we've been involved. You make friends. And after you make friends, you lead them to Christ. After you lead them to Christ, you disciple them. After you disciple them, you start a Bible study with others that you've discipled. You move the Bible study to Sunday morning. You train other people to do the work of the ministry. You organize it. And don't forget the last point. The last point is build into that DNA reproduction so that church reproduces. But you, beloved, you don't know how hard it is to move to a town that's 87% Roman Catholic and to stay with it. It's hard work. I try to be the first person to the office, and I'm usually the last person to leave. And I've got a staff of 8 assistants and 12 or so administrative assistants. There's about 20 of us on the staff. But there's only one thing. It's hard work. And when I like to be out doing other things, I realize that God blesses us. We don't bring the success, by the way, by hard work. He blesses us because of hard work. It isn't your work. It's His work. That done. And so he says to work. And so there are 6.9 and now over 7 billion people. Someone said if you line up, they would circle the globe the 40 times. And if you lined up all missionaries, they would only have a line half of the way to Charleston. And so we're here to work the work that God has sent us and placed us here for. Sometimes I hear folks, we're primarily here to fellowship with one another. Beloved, you can fellowship for all of eternity. Some people say, well, we're here primarily just to teach. Well, when you enter into the presence of the Lord, you're going to know everything immediately when you enter into His presence. A lot of times today people say we're primarily here just for worship. That's going to be our delight for all of eternity. And so I encourage you to remember to personally get involved and do it with passion. Remember, God's plan has always been very simple, work. That's why we call it God's work. Number 4, never forget the person you serve. Our Savior says these words, I am going to work for the one who has sent me. And you may be sent by your church, and I trust that's how you go. You may be involved in a camp. You may be serving under the context of a pastor or some people that the Lord has placed you under, or a mission or a ministry or a Christian organization. But I want to remind you, you're ultimately serving the Lord. Never forget who you're serving. My life verse is Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business. Be determined as you go to serve the Lord. Number 2, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Be dynamic in your service. We get excited about everything, but serving the Lord. And then be devoted. Never forget who you're serving. Never. We're serving Him. We work for Him. I know why I do, because of the work He did for me on the cross. When Jesus, with passion, went to the cross and paid for my sins, it still is emotional. Every time we have the Lord's table, I get it choked up. I get a tear in my eye. When I think of the work that my Savior did for me, there's no work that will hold me back working for Him. I'm so grateful for my salvation because I work for Him because His work for me on the cross paid for my sins. Sometimes somebody will come by and they'll say, can I give you a hand with something? And they'll help me fix the car, or they'll help me fix the house, or they'll help me fix some plumbing or electrical or whatever it is. In my heart, I have a feeling, you know, if that guy ever asked me to help him, I'll be there for him. And think of what our Savior did for us, and yet we shirk off the duty that he's given us. He is our cause. It's all about Christ. And John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Paul said that I might know him and the power of the resurrection. 6 out of 10 of the missionaries who start to the mission field never return for their second term. Never return for their second term. Beloved, it's Christian work. That is God's plan. But the person we serve is our Savior. And so it's not about me. I've even asked Dr. A when he introduced me. I said, please don't say a lot of things about me. It's all about him. He is the one that we serve. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by his power. It's all about him. I want you to notice the priority as you're writing down the outline. Write down the outline, please. The priority. He says that night is coming when no one can work. You know, Dr. A, I cannot believe it. It's been 48 years since I came to Appalachian Bible College. I remember standing in my pulpit many years ago and saying to our people, I said, I'm half dead. I was like 42 or 43 years old. I'm about 7/8 dead now. But I have not lost one passion. You know, I have so many of my friends who have already retired and they're not in the ministry anymore. You know, I can't even get that in my focus. You know, if I transfer the ministry to someone else, I'm going to just go right on and start a new ministry, keep going. I mean, the night is coming for me when I will not be able to do the work. And so the text says the night is coming, you know, and no one can work. Jesus knew he couldn't put off tomorrow what needed to be done today. You know, I cannot study for today's message tomorrow. That doesn't work. And so there's a sense of urgency. Someone said that every second, 4 babies come into this world and 2 humans go out into eternity. Every breath we take, 2 people die somewhere on this earth. You know, we never know when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So I want to live every day in the light of the rapture of Christ today. And I don't know, as I head to the airport tomorrow with Brother Phil, you never know. It's amazing. You're going down a road and you're going 70 miles an hour and the car's coming at you at 70 miles an hour and you're 5, 6, 7 feet apart. You never know when that person's going to reach down and pick up the cell phone and there's going to be the opportunity to work for the Lord no more. We need to work. Work while you've got your energy. Work while you've got your youth. After our departure, it's too late. And so our Savior realized there was a growing pressure of hostility, of unbelief, and that the time was short. The twilight of the career of our Savior was beginning, and that darkness would soon fall. Our Savior was working under the shadow of the cross. I'm appalled. I've been in 40-some different countries. I have visited missionaries literally around the world. And it just breaks my heart to see so many of them that they're saying, I just live here as an example. We've got to confront people with the cause of Christ. Too many missionaries are professional missionaries and they've lacked that passion. They don't understand God's plan was to work and to work hard. They don't understand God's priority. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. My grandmother wrote under my name in my Bible. And if you've got your Bible, I would write underneath your name in the front of it, saved to serve. When I got saved, my grandma class took my Bible, and she had Parkinson's disease, and she wrote underneath my name, Larry Klaus, saved to serve. I've taken every Bible, the one I have today, and underneath it I have again copied those words, saved to serve. I live in Boston area. Lowell Mason was the organist at Park Street Church in downtown Boston. And he, along with a lady by the name of Anna Coyle, they wrote a song that says, work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Someone said recently that we could bring the gospel to the whole world with the amount of money that U.S. spends on pet food. On pet food. Notice the place of service. Our Savior says, while I am here in the world. And beloved, as long as we're here in the world, the place of service is here and now. And my world and your world may never overlap. They may never. You will be able to touch lives that I'll never be able to touch. But God has placed you where you are. I'm reminded of the simplicity of evangelism. Location. Recreation. Education are all areas where we need to be actively involved. And so the world is bigger, though, than just our family, our friends, our neighborhood, our community, our area, our state, our nation. We're to be salt and light. Sometimes in our fundamental circles, we withdraw so tightly into a little concentric circle that we really do not touch corruption. We do not touch. I ride motorbikes. I've got from a 1930 Indian. I've got the 1935 racer I use for racing. I've got a 48 chopper, an old Hell's Angels bike. I did a funeral for one of the ladies in our church. Her husband died. Her son was there. Her son was in the Hell's Angels, and I didn't know it. And I'm in my office, and I'm praying and going over the notes. And so I had ridden an old chopper, an old, very, very kind of an outlaw bike that used to belong to the Hell's Angels, the church, and hid it behind the church because I, at funerals, you don't leave those kind of bikes out normally. And so I'm there praying, and I hear this heavy iron come in. I look out the window, and Dr. A knows, you can see those pine trees right out there, and the Hell's Angels came in. By the time I could get out there, they were already taking their beer out of their side covers, and they were starting to drink it. And I said, guys, out of respect for the widow, I'm going to ask that you put that aside. You come inside. They kind of looked at each other. They went inside. They sat there, very respectful. And I gave the gospel and an invitation. We sang Just As I Am. I whispered the widow lady as we were going by. I said, do you mind if I ride the bike? I went back in the back, fired up that old Kickstart Harley. I rode it out to the Hell's Angels, and I thought for sure that they were going to faint. You know, and here I come. I'd taken off my jacket with my white shirt. I rode up to them, and their eyes were huge. And they said, and I said, follow me. We're going to lead the hearse to the graveside. And so I brought the Hell's Angels to the graveside. The local president of the Hell's Angels of a particular club right near us. We sat around there for the few minutes afterwards because of my bike. We had something we could talk about. And then just little by little, the guys left. And when the last guy was there, the president of the club, I said, did you listen to what I said? I said, someday you're going to die and you're going to go to hell and you need to receive Christ. Tears came to his eye. The president of the Hell's Angels in a particular city in our area. And I talked to him for an hour and 15 minutes about how to be saved. About 6 months ago, I get a word from the widow that this young man had just came to trust Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He got saved. And then I got a word in the prayer request on Sunday morning. Please pray for so-and-so. He's just petitioned Sonny Barger, the head of the Hell's Angels, lives in Phoenix, to get out. You don't get out when you're president of the Hell's Angels. And then about a month ago, she called me up. She's all choked up. And she said, I just want you to know, they let him out. He's out now. And beloved, the problem is sometimes that we get so concentric in our little conservative circles. Light must touch darkness to dispel. Salt must touch corruption if it's going to do any preservation. And we're to be the light of the world. We're to bring salt into contact with those who need to know Him. He's committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. We're ambassadors for Christ, the place of service. And then notice it is the purpose to bear light. He said, I am the light of the world. And so, beloved, we are to reflect Jesus Christ in our lifestyle. And so we need to be careful that we don't become like the world where there's no reflection of Christ, none whatsoever. And so I can go with a bunch of outlaw bikers, and they don't even offer me a beer anymore. And they will immediately be convicted about their speech. Of course, they'll say, please forgive me for my French. It wasn't French I heard either. It was English I heard. But they're immediately convicted, and I can be there and it not be a problem, because who's going to win them to Jesus Christ if we don't have contact without conformity? Romans says, be not conformed to the world. Doesn't say don't have contact. It says don't be pressed into this world's mold. Jesus is the true light of the world, from which truth and falsehood can be distinguished. And so we are to reflect Christ. All around the world, people are blind in their trespasses and their sin. And so we're to walk as children of light, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. When I lived in Hawaii, I never forgot a story. We went over to the island of Kauai. And while we were over there in Kauai, we went to the coconut palms. And there's a story that took place there in Coconut Palms when Robert Louis Stevenson was over there. And Robert Louis Stevenson was sitting there, and it was night for the torchbearers to come and to light the tiki torches. And one night we were sitting there with my bride, and as we were sitting there and the darkness came, the torch lighter went by and he lit each one of those tiki torches. And as he did, I was reminded of those words of Robert Louis Stevenson. He said, as he sat there so many years before, I saw a man punch holes in darkness. Kids, you're to leave here and go punch holes in darkness. That's what God wants you to do. Our time is gone. I want to challenge you from John chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, to personally get involved. Number two, to passionately get involved. I must, the Savior said. I want to remind you that God's plan is to work. To work. That's why we call it Christian work. I want to remind you of the person you serve. We serve our Heavenly Father. We serve the Lord Jesus. I want to remind you of your priority. You do not know when it is appointed and a man wants to die. And you do not know when that's going to come. And I do not know. But I'm going to passionately work until that time He calls me home. I want to remind you of the place. He's put you in a place where your life is to be an impact for the cause of Christ in this world. And I want to remind you, your purpose is to bear light. I was so thrilled as we prayed together for you just a few moments ago. How many of you are going to be involved in missions and pastoring, and assistant pastoring, those involved in Christian education. It will be worth it all when we see Christ.